you turn your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians 15, the 15th chapter of the letter to the Corinthians. We've been reflecting on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the first 11 verses of this chapter, and we're going to be doing so one more time this morning. Not that we'll ever cease to reflect upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the context of this chapter, before we turn our attention more specifically to the resurrection, a theme upon which Paul will elaborate gloriously throughout the remainder of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 11. Would you please stand together at this time out of reverence for the reading of God's holy word? The Belgic Confession says, with regard to the written word of God, "We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says." So let us receive the reading of Holy Scripture this morning as equally inspired in all of its parts and without any error. This is the living word of God from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 11. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning, and may the Holy Spirit apply it to each of our hearts. Please be seated. The topic with which we're dealing this morning is the grace of the gospel, and we're going to expound our text under three different points. First, sinners are unworthy of the grace of our Lord. Verse 9, we see it specifically in the context of Paul being called to be an apostle, and yet this is a principle that applies to sinners generally as a whole. Second, the grace of our Lord overflows for sinners. Verse 10a, the grace of our Lord overflows for sinners. And then finally, the grace of our Lord motivates and empowers sinners to perform good works. Verses 10b through 11. It is a trustworthy saying that sinners are unworthy of the grace of our Lord, and that sense of unworthiness permeates the epistles of Paul. He wasn't only overwhelmed by God's grace. He wasn't only overwhelmed to be saved by grace, but even more so that God would call such a sinner to be an apostle, to be a herald of the gospel, to be one of those bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he says with a humbled heart in our text, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." It was impossible for Paul to forget the pit from which he was saved. He wasn't only a spiritual enemy of God at that time, dead in his trespasses and sins, but he was actively committing violence against Christ and his church. That enmity was manifested in a life of persecution of the saints. He was a bloodthirsty man who not only imprisoned believers, but even condemned them to death. When Stephen, a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, a man whose wisdom couldn't be withstood by those who belonged to the synagogue, when Stephen was stoned to death for bearing witness to the gospel, Paul approved of it. When the blood of this beloved witness was being shed, when he was being murdered for his faith, Paul himself was standing by and watching over the garments of those who perpetuated the deed. He was ravaging the church relentlessly. This was an all-consuming passion of Paul, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, tearing families asunder, throwing people into prison. He persecuted the church of God violently. He perpetually tried to destroy it, to eradicate it from the face of the earth. He was a zealous persecutor of the church, a blasphemer and insolent opponent of Christ. Not only did Paul lock up many saints in prison, but even voted against them when they were condemned to death. He punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. He wanted them to profane the precious name of the Lord. He wanted them to deny Christ. And in raging fury against them, and his all-consuming passion to eradicate any semblance of Christ from the earth, he persecuted them even to foreign cities. Even after they fled Jerusalem for their lives, he pursued them like a bloodthirsty predator after wounded prey. He was so zealously consumed. So this is a man whose spiritual enmity with God took a very tangible form in his hateful persecution of Christ and his church. He committed great evils against the saints. So it isn't surprising that he would feel unworthy of the grace of our Lord. "For I am the least of the apostles," says Paul, "unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I am utterly unworthy." This word "unworthy" pertains to, quote, meeting a standard, fit, appropriate, qualified, with the connotation of worthy, good enough. Paul felt himself unworthy to be saved. But even more than that, unworthy to be called an apostle. But it isn't only the foremost sinner who considers himself unworthy. As we search the scriptures, we see that others felt unworthy as well. In fact, this disposition was present even in the heart of John the Baptist. "Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Those were the words of our Lord. And yet, even John the Baptist felt utterly unworthy. He felt unworthy in the presence of our Lord. He preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." A man who was greater than all those born of women, according to our Lord. And yet, he feels unworthy even to untie the sandals of our Lord. This disposition was present in the heart of the centurion, whose highly valued servant was sick to the point of death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some of the elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. And the elders of the Jews themselves, they felt this man worthy to receive the favor of our Lord. They came to Jesus and they said, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." But when our Lord wasn't far off from his house, the centurion sent some friends to meet him, and they communicated the words of the centurion to him. He said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." Even though the elders of the Jews thought this man to be worthy, the centurion felt otherwise. He felt unworthy even to have the presence of the Lord in his home. So it's clearly the case that with each of these three, they consider themselves to be unworthy of the grace of our Lord. Whether we're talking about Paul, who was said by Ananias to have committed great evils against the saints in Jerusalem. Whether we're talking about John the Baptist, whom our own Lord said to be greatest among those who are born of women. Or whether we're talking about the centurion, whom the elders thought to be worthy. None of them was worthy of the grace of our Lord, and all of them knew it. They all knew it. Are you aware of your unworthiness this morning? Perhaps you've made some regrettable choices in your life. Perhaps you haven't been as godly a parent as you would have liked to have been. Perhaps you haven't been as obedient a child as you would have liked to have been. Perhaps you lived a large portion of your life at enmity with God, following the lusts and desires of your own heart without any care or concern for others. Perhaps you wasted away the strength of your youth in rebellion against God. The fact of the matter is that all sinners are unworthy of the grace of our Lord. But that doesn't mean that his grace doesn't overflow for us. This disposition of unworthiness is captured in a poem by George Herbert. As well as the grace of our Lord and pursuing unworthy sinners in love. The title of the poem is Love. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. "A guest," I answered, "worthy to be here." Love said, "You shall be he." I, the unkind, ungrateful, "Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee." Love took my hand and smiling did reply, "Who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not," says love, "who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down," says love, "and taste my meat." So I did sit and eat. It's certainly true that sinners are unworthy of the grace of our Lord, just as Paul himself was unworthy to be called an apostle. But even so, the grace of our Lord overflows for sinners, even the foremost. Even the foremost. For if a man like Paul, for if a man who devoted his life to imprisoning and killing the saints could be redeemed by the grace of God and made an apostle, then the grace of God is greater than anyone's sin. And that means that we must never shy away from it because of unworthiness. Now that brings us here to our second consideration this morning. The grace of our Lord overflows for unworthy sinners. The grace of our Lord overflows for sinners. In the first part of verse 10 in our text, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am not only a sinner saved, but an apostle, the least of the apostles, and utterly unworthy. After reflecting upon his former life of being a blasphemer and persecutor and insolent opponent of Christ and his church, Paul, he describes how the grace of our Lord overflowed for him nevertheless. In fact, go ahead and turn with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 16. And we'll pick up our reading in the second part of verse 13. Right after Paul has mentioned his life, his former life as a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in the second part of verse 13, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." If anyone had a sense of his own unworthiness, it was certainly Paul. And yet, even though he never really forgot some of the things that he did, he never really forgot the life that he lived, persecuting and killing all of these saints. Even so, he never allowed that to overshadow the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He never became so focused on his own unworthiness that he lost sight of the all-sufficiency of Jesus. Instead, his unworthiness was overflowed by the grace of our Lord. Spurgeon provides a helpful illustration of this point, and so I hope you'll bear with me as I quote him at some length. But try to imagine the picture that he's painting for us far more eloquently than I could in my own words. He writes, "No sooner do you pass the brow of the St. Gothard Pass on your way to Italy than you perceive that, beyond all question, you are on the sunny side of the Alps. The snow lying there is nothing in comparison to the vast accumulation upon the Swiss side of the summit. The wind ceases to be sharp and cutting, and a very few minutes' ride brings you into a balmy air, which makes you forget that you are so greatly elevated above the sea level. There is a very manifest difference between the southern side and the bleak northern aspect. He who climbs above the cares of the world and turns his face to his God has found the sunny side of life. The world side of the hill is chill and freezing to a spiritual mind, but the Lord's presence gives a warmth of joy which turns winter into summer. Some pilgrims to heaven appear never to have passed the summit of religious difficulty. They are still toiling over the Devil's Bridge, or loitering at Andermatt, or plunging into the deep snowdrifts of their own personal unworthiness, ever learning but never coming to a full knowledge of the truth. They have not attained to a comfortable perception of the glory, preciousness, and all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, and therefore abide amid the winter of their doubts and fears. If they had but faith to surmount their spiritual impediments, how changed would everything become? It is fair traveling with a sunny land smiling before your eyes, especially when you retain a grateful remembrance of the bleak and wintry road which you have traversed. But it is sorry work to be always stopping on the Swiss side of the mountain. It can be all too easy to get stuck on the Swiss side of the mountain, can it not? It can be all too easy to get stuck reflecting upon our unworthiness. We can have such a sense of our unworthiness that we think we're unworthy of the grace of God. Like, not to receive it kind of a thing. Do you know what I mean? When Satan tempts us to lose hope on account of unworthiness, we begin to think that our sin could somehow remove us from the reach of God's grace. And yet Paul, the foremost sinner, unworthy to be called an apostle, he never does that. He gratefully remembers the bleak and wintry road that he has traversed. He doesn't forget. But then he turns his attention to the sunny side of the Alps. He turns his attention to Jesus Christ, in whose face he sees the grace of God overflowing for him. And in doing so, he embraces the grace of our Lord. He turns his attention to the gifts of faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And the Lord's grace gives a warmth of joy that transforms the harshest winter. Now, one reason why God has saved Paul by grace and even called him to be an apostle is to display how the grace of our Lord overflows for sinners, even the foremost. For even in the foremost sinner, Paul, even in Paul himself, Jesus Christ displays his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. May seem to you unimaginable that God would ever accept such an unworthy sinner as yourself. It may seem unimaginable that the warm sun of summer could ever dispel the dark, bleak, dreary clouds of sin. But that's exactly what the gospel of grace proclaims. It proclaims that you are unworthy. It proclaims that you have sinned against your God. It proclaims that from birth you've been consumed by a spirit of rebellion. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflows for you. God loved unworthy sinners like you and me and sent his Son to save us. He sent him to fulfill the righteous requirements for everlasting life that you couldn't fulfill. He sent him to bear the curse of the law and hell and everlasting death. He sent him to die and rise again in order to save you. Brothers and sisters, never allow your sense of unworthiness and ill desert to cause you to question God's love and benevolence toward you. Let it point you to the all-sufficiency of Jesus, in whose face the grace of God shines brightly. Let it point you to the abundance of the grace of the Lord that overflows for sinners. And then may the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, may the warmth of the grace of God in the face of Jesus dispel the dreary darkness of your doubts. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance. It is gospel truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the foremost. He justifies sinners by his grace. And all those who believe receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness through faith to reign in life. Through the one man, Jesus Christ, he is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only means by which sinners might be saved. He is the only channel through which the grace of God overflows. And God freely offers grace to all who believe. He freely offers salvation. Did not the grace of our Lord overflow for the criminal on the cross? We don't know what kind of a life that man lived. We don't know what kind of a scoundrel he was. We know that he felt himself to be worthy of the punishment he was about to receive. We know that he felt himself to be justly condemned, that criminal. He felt that he was receiving the due reward of his deeds, but Jesus was innocent. And yet the grace of our Lord overflowed for him with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Our Lord promised that even that criminal would be with him that day in paradise. Perhaps someone may say in his heart that this is all well and good, but surely such grace will eventually run out. Surely such grace will eventually be spent. When we speak of the grace of our Lord overflowing, we're referring to a very specific Greek word in 1 Timothy 1:14. And it means, quote, to experience extraordinary abundance, abound. It often refers to a vessel that becomes so full as to overflow. It's so full that it runs over. In the words of one hymn, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount, outpoured, overflowing, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, to see the sunshine, to see the sunny side of the Alps, will you this moment, this grace, receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. It's certainly true that sinners are unworthy of the grace of our Lord, but it's equally true that the grace of our Lord overflows for sinners. It overflowed for Paul, the foremost sinner. and it overflows for all who believe. It's freely offered to all in Jesus Christ. But have you received it? Will you receive this grace? Now that brings us here to our third and final point this morning. The grace of our Lord motivates and empowers sinners to perform good works. Such free grace may cause some to think that we should go on sinning so that grace may abound. But that clearly wasn't the case in the life of Paul. God's grace wasn't in vain. Instead, it motivated and empowered Paul to perform good works. Notice verses 10b through 11 in our text. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. John Colquhoun writes, we must be excited to the performance of good works by evangelical motives only. To render our spiritual works good, to render our works spiritually good, they must be influenced by good motives, deeply affecting and determining our hearts, such as the astonishing love and grace of God manifested in the gospel. What are the good motives deeply affecting and determining our hearts? The astonishing love and grace of God in the gospel. In other words, good works should never flow from a principle of self-righteousness. They should never flow from a desire to be esteemed by men. They should never flow from a misguided notion of earning our acceptance with God, of somehow becoming worthy of everything that God is freely bestowing upon us. They should flow from the astonishing love and grace of God that are revealed in the face of Jesus. We love because he first loved us. And our love is the result of being born of God and being brought into communion with the one who is love, of being indwelt by his Spirit. This means that the gospel of grace doesn't only serve the purpose of saving sinners initially. It isn't only important for conversion. It's also the means through which the saints are sanctified as they grow in the experiential knowledge of the love of God in Jesus. As the Spirit applies a greater grasp of the gospel of grace to your hearts, as the Spirit applies a greater grasp of the free grace of God overflowing for you in Jesus, that deeply affects your heart, which motivates you to serve the Lord more zealously and fervently. Listen to the words of Paul in Acts 20:32. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's the grace of the gospel that builds up believers to persevere in the faith alongside the sanctified. We don't stop preaching grace after the sinner is saved. We don't all of a sudden become legalists The believer himself is strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus to live a life of holiness. Go ahead and turn with me for a moment to Titus 3, verses 3 through 8. And this is a portion of the passage that was read this morning by our dear brother Bob. Titus 3, verses 3 through 8. And notice how this passage proceeds from the unworthiness of the sinner to the overflowing grace of our Lord, to the readiness of those who believe for every good work. In Titus 3, verses 3 through 8, the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul, saying, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And notice this. "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things." On what things? On the things that he just said. On the grace of God that overflows for sinners. Why does he want you to insist on these things? "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." So the grace of the gospel is the motivation for good works and the renewal and regeneration of the Holy Spirit and being justified by grace. It's also the means through which we're empowered for good works. Because not only is the believer justified by grace, he is also regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. His affections are rectified. This isn't because of anything that he has done in himself. It's solely because of grace. And so Paul says in our text, "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It is ultimately God who works in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. It is ultimately the Holy Spirit who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts to motivate and empower us to perform good works out of loving devotion to our Savior. It's the Spirit who's applying this gospel of grace to our hearts to build us up. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." John Colquhoun writes, "The doctrine of the gospel is not speculative merely. It is also transforming and practical. It is not only the instrument of enlightening the mind, but also of renovating the will and of rectifying the affections of the soul. In the hand of the Holy Spirit, it is a fire which penetrates, warms, softens, quickens, purifies, and comforts the heart." In the hands of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is a fire which warms the heart of the sinner. It is the word of God's grace that is able to build up believers by the quickening hand of the Holy Spirit of God. in the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. The gospel is a fire that warms and inflames the heart of the saint. It is through grace that God can take the most unworthy sinner and convert him by the power of the Holy Spirit to the love and practice of holiness. It's through grace that God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ have loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope. It's through grace that the triune God comforts the hearts of believers and establishes them in every good work and word. The grace of our Lord motivates and empowers sinners to perform good works. And perhaps this is most clearly evident in the life of Paul, the foremost sinner, who was not only saved by grace, but called to be an apostle who worked harder than any of the others. He was so overwhelmed by the grace of the Lord overflowing for him. Paul was a man whose spiritual enmity with God took a very tangible form in his hateful persecution of Christ and the church. He committed great evils against the saints. And again, he was seeking to wipe Christ from the face of the earth, any semblance of him. He was ultimately persecuting Christ, which is what our Lord says to him on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So it isn't surprising that Paul would feel unworthy to receive the grace of our Lord. But even John the Baptist himself felt unworthy. Even one whom our Lord said to be the greatest among those born of women, he felt unworthy to untie sandals of our Lord. Even the centurion himself felt unworthy, even though the elders of the Jews thought him to be worthy. Every sinner, from the greatest to the least, is unworthy of the grace of our Lord. But that doesn't mean that his grace doesn't overflow for us. We may never forget some of the things that we've done. Paul didn't. But we must never allow them to overshadow the grace of our Lord. We must never become so focused on our own unworthiness that we lose sight of the all-sufficiency of Jesus. For our unworthiness is overflowed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. A grace that transforms the harshest winter into the sunny side of the Alps. And you look back on the northern summit with a grateful heart that you've been delivered, but you should never get stuck there. Come to the sunny side of the Alps and gaze upon the glory of God, the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As you do, your heart will be warmed by the Holy Spirit. It's this very grace, the grace of our Lord, that motivates and empowers sinners to perform good works, to desire to please our loving Heavenly Father. For as the Spirit applies a greater grasp of the free grace of God overflowing for you in Jesus, that deeply affects your heart. It warms your heart, which motivates you to serve our Lord more zealously and fervently. Are we meditating upon this gospel of grace enough? Is the Spirit warming our hearts in the light of it? Have we taken enough time to look upon the face of Jesus Christ? The Spirit has renovated the will of the believer and rectified the affections of his heart to love and serve the Lord. He's righted the waywardship of the heart to love and serve the Lord. It's back on course. It's back in the channel through which the grace of God is flowing, if you will. And it's sailing full steam ahead, looking at the sunny side of the Alps. So let us indeed, by the grace of God, pray that he would grant us a clearer view of the grace and mercy and love that overflows for us in Jesus. Let us bow before our gracious God and loving Father, who loved us even while we were unworthy, who loves us even though we're unworthy still. Let us confess our sins before his presence, trusting in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to atone for all of our sins. And let us hold fast to the grace of the gospel, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word of grace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who applies this truth to our hearts. We pray, O God, that we would not practice a form of godliness while denying its power, but that the life of the Holy Spirit of God would overflow from us for others. Thank you for all that you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. It is only on account of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that we draw near to you even now. Help us in our weakness to love you and serve you more zealously and fervently. We ask it in Jesus' name.